Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, please. Some of you are baseball fans, and so the name Reggie Jackson would resonate with you. You would know who that is. He had a really famous nickname, and I'm sure a few of you guys up here and around, but what was that nickname would know it? Mr. October. Why was he named Mr. October? He always shined in the postseason. He was always ready. And for those of you who don't know baseball, postseason is playoffs and World Series. Reggie Jackson was really, really good. And they asked him, why did he do well? He says, I like to shine. I like to show up, and I like to show that I can help win games. But one of the things is, in order for him to shine in the playoffs, in the postseason, he had to shine during the season so he could get to the playoffs, right? To the postseason. Well, you know, God is looking for people who will be the Mr. and Mrs. Octobers in Christianity today. People who are going to show up and who are going to shine his glory and who are going to show up to produce and to be productive and to be fruitful and to excel and to expand the kingdom for his sake. And God uses us. And so as we think about our lives, we need to think about, God, what do you need me to do? What are you asking of me? 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And as times get tough and as difficulties pass through our lives, as we struggle with ourselves and with our family, with relationships, with jobs, with health, we must continually remember that our inheritance is not here. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven, where we will be free from all the heartache and pain of this world, free from sin, to enjoy God forever, to be able to worship him forever, to be in a place of complete peace, a complete joy, because God is with us. And as we read in the passage in Revelation 4, it depicts a picture of heaven that is above and beyond what John could even write. He had a hard time writing these words. He had a hard time trying to explain what he was seeing in heaven. And friends, the call for today is to press on until we get to heaven. We've been talking about making some changes in our lives, and maybe this is the area of change that we need to work on. He says, in the passage here in Philippians, there's a few times he says, I press on, I reach forward. Too often times we get into our Christian life, we get into a place of well, everything seems to be going okay. I can just set it at cruise control. I could just take it easy for now. Or I can let others get involved. You know, I got to step aside and rest. And, you know, again, the video series on rest that the women are going to go through, the idea is not just to kick back and put your feet up and get your feet massaged. It's about setting aside time to rest in the Lord, to trust him, to cease striving, to know that I am God, to be still and to know that I am God. Because we don't do that. We're just so busy, and noise, that we don't ever take time to listen to him. So as we look at this passage, I want to read the verses to you, and then we'll take them apart through the 5 points that we have in your bulletin on the backside. Just a reminder, the reason we put the notes there is one, so you can take notes, so you can also help better understand, but also so that you can have it for later, so that you can use it maybe to teach somebody else and encourage somebody else with it. But we come here to verse 12. The first 11 verses, he's been talking about himself and how these certain qualifications that he had, these certain things that were part of his life, he counted them rubbish for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. He realized and he recognized that no matter what he accomplished on this earth, it wasn't about him, it was about Christ. And he comes here, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything, you have a different attitude. God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained, to which we have attained. Father, open our eyes that we would see the prize of the upward calling of Christ. That, Father, we would relish it, we would seek it, we would pursue it, that we would press on. That, Father, we would recognize that our life here is for a purpose, your purpose, to expand the kingdom, to draw people to yourself. For that we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I press on. I press on. I move forward. I reach forward. It's engaged. It's purposeful. There's a reason. So point number one is, I press on because I have not yet arrived, or I have yet to arrive. I press on because I have yet to arrive. You got to keep going. Why? He says, verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. I'm not there yet. I haven't reached it. I'm pressing on. There's growth, there's maturity, there's development. There's a purpose here that I am growing in my Christ-likeness. One preacher said, I pursue to know God better and to love Him more each and every day. To know God better and to love Him more each and every day. I believe that was Rick Warren who said that. You know, what's your goal in life? Are you pressing on for Christ-likeness? Are you pressing on for maturity? Are you pressing on for development? Are you just cruising through life because you're not as bad as you used to be, and you're especially not as bad as the guy next to you? I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. As awesome and as great as heaven will be, streets of gold, pearly gates, no more sickness, no more death, that is not our goal. Our goal is not to arrive to some glorified American dream. No, our goal is to reach, to become Christ-like so that we can dwell in His presence. Imagine those living creatures in Revelation 4, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, and holy are you. Who can stand before a holy God? Only someone whose sins have been forgiven." Friends, and we come and we will live with Him forever. I press on till I am completely sanctified in heaven. You know, sanctified is set apart, made holy, made clean. But that practical sanctification, that lifestyle of sanctification, will not be complete till we get to heaven. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." He has called us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, to be Christ-like, in order that people would see us, they would see Christ. Because Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." I'm not there yet. I know you're not there. I'm not there yet either. We're working at it. I press on because I haven't arrived. Sometimes we think we are doing better than we really are. Sometimes we think we've arrived. Sometimes we think we've got all the answers. But friends, we're on this journey together. We are walking hand in hand, going towards Christ's likeness. Romans 7, because there are some who teach, it's not as prevalent today as it used to be, but there are some who teach sinless perfection. Well, what is that? That you can arrive to a state of sinlessness on earth. Wrong. You never will. The only perfect one on earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on a body of flesh, but He did not take on the sin nature. He who knew no sin, He knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So we press on, so because we haven't arrived there, we haven't gotten it, we're still working at it. So friends, when you stop and think about this, where are you at in your maturity? Where are you at in your growth? Well, you know, I read my Bible 5 times a week. That's not what I'm talking about. Have you applied it? Are you living it? If Christ would shine his light on you, we have always had a hard time getting our whites to be white. And after a while, they all tend to look white, right? They still look white until you compare it with something that is white. So you compare it to a brand new shoe. Whenever you buy brand new tennies, you end up having to buy white. When you buy brand new white tennies, you have to do what? Buy white, brand new white socks. So that they match. Otherwise, you see the discolorment. When Sarah got ready to go to camp, I was there to help with the check-in process and to get them off and going. I didn't go to camp. I went up a couple days, but I didn't go for the whole week. And there was one of the young men. He was probably about 14, 15. He came in with glowing white socks. And I saw him. His mom was standing there. I said, "You do know where you're going, right?" He says, "Yeah, I'm going to camp." I said, "You do know there's dirt up there, right?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "You know you have some pretty white socks. Do you realize that by the end of the week, those socks aren't going to be white?" He said, "That's okay." And then Sarah tells me up at camp, he had a white shirt, sparkling white shirt every day. And she found out what happened. He had a couple packages of white t-shirts. So he's pulling out a brand new one every day and put it on. Friends, when we start comparing ourselves with other people, we're going to fail because they are not Christ. They are not at that level of perfection, of sinless perfection. We always must look to Christ and we must press on so that we can obtain it. The second thing we see here, that I need to press on, leaving the past behind. Leaving the past behind. Look at verse 13. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." Again, reaffirming what he just said in verse 12. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." We must have concentrated focus on Christ, on what he has for us, on what Christ's likeness looks like, that we might live it, because the Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us to achieve that Christ likeness. Listen to what John MacArthur says. He says, "Churches are full of spiritual cripples, paralyzed by the grudges, bitterness, sins, and tragedies of the past." Is that you? Are you holding on to the past? Are you holding on to your mistakes? Are you holding on to your sins? Are you holding on to, "I can never get out of this"? Are you holding on to, what are you holding on to? Is the past slowing you down? It says in Hebrews, get rid of every encumbrance, everything that holds you back. Get rid of the balls and chains that God has set you free. He's broken the chains. He goes on to say they must break with the past if they are to pursue the spiritual prize. God is interested in what believers do now and in the future. Others try to survive in the present by reliving past victories. Friends, when you have a victory, rejoice in it and then move on. Another victory, rejoice in it and move on. We can't keep living there because we have more to grow. We have more to pursue. We have more to get excited about for God's glory. The clearest vision belongs to those who forget the past. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 4, please. Proverbs chapter 4. I don't know if any of you have been to any of your reunions from school, or you get together and hang out with old friends. What do you normally do? You relive the past, right? You remember, "Oh, I remember you, and oh, I remember so-and-so, I remember this happened and that happened." Well, you know, nostalgia is good from time to time, but we can't live there. We can't live there. We get together. I get together with some friends from junior high school for lunch every so often. And I'm hoping that we've gotten beyond the "I remember when" to what's going on in your life now. I mean, they all know I'm a pastor. They even asked me to pray for the meal. But it's the next conversations. It's the next conversation. What are we going to do here? What does God want for you? Because we all grew up in a Roman Catholic school. We all grew up in a Roman Catholic church. What is God doing? What about God's will for your life? Friends, it's okay to relive the past. Sometimes I'll sit there and watch those infomercials of songs from the 60s or songs from the 70s. You know, where the kids are just, "Dad, you're crazy. What do you do that for?" Certain memories that come back. Proverbs 4, verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. One of the things we learned very quickly bike riding up in the hills is every time you're riding with your handlebars up here, your hands on your handlebars, but every time you look back, the tendency is to turn your wheel. As you turn your body, especially as I've gotten older, my neck doesn't turn as much, so I tend to move more of my body, but the danger is of turning the wheel off the trail. Now, if you're on the street, it's okay because you have pretty much a lot of room. But when you're up on the trails can be a foot wide, and it can be very dangerous if you go a little too far to the left or a little too far to the right. Even when you're up there hiking, you know, sometimes you turn. I shared with you, hold on a second. We met a guy up there, Hans, not Hans, the pastor here in Pico Rivera, another Hans. And he was leading us on, we were going on this trail. And when we came around the corner, and when he came around the curve like that, he turned to look back. And when he did that, he ended up falling down the side of the mountain, the hill. The thing that saved him was the bushes. The only problem was the bushes were poison oak. So, you know, just a slight movement off course. You know, when you're riding on that fast lane, you know, the slightest movement can clip that motorcycle who just likes to speed by you. You have to be very careful that you don't move too much to the right. You have a tendency, there's a possibility of hitting that motorcyclist. Friends, in life, stay on track with God's word. Look too forward. Look where you're putting your feet. You know, as we get older, one of the things that we have to do is we have to pick up our feet. We have a tendency to start to shuffle. Have you ever seen Don Rickles do his shuffle, you know? The old, he calls him, well, I won't say what he says because it's not politically correct. But you start to shuffle and you trip over the smallest of things. Man, pick your feet up. Move in the direction. One of the things I haven't been able to do either is pivot on my knees anymore because my knees, I've hurt my knees a few times. I had to pick my feet up and make a intentional move. Friends, he's talking here, he's not saying don't ever make a left turn or a right turn. No, he's always saying stay on God's word. Keep track with that. If I'm going to press on, I need to move forward. I need to leave the past behind. I need to look forward and directly. When we drive our cars, we don't drive out the rearview mirror unless you're going in reverse. But if you're driving, you drive forward. And you're looking forward to the windshield. The third thing we see, come back with me to Philippians, please. Verse 14, I press on with the goal in mind. I press on with the goal in mind. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. You know, in the old days when they plowed with a horse, the guy plowing would see a point ahead of him and he would keep the plow in line with that so his lines would end up being straight. Because it's amazing how, you know, nowadays they have tractors and you drive by them or you look down the rows and they're nice and straight. But in the old days, they were fairly straight because they kept their eyes straight ahead to where they were going. Keep it on the prize. Where's the prize? The upward call of Christ. What is that? The calling home of all his children to heaven. That is my goal. My goal is to get to heaven. What's going to help me to get to heaven? What's going to help me glorify God on my journey to heaven? Bringing others, witnessing, sharing, teaching, encouraging, singing, praying, giving. All these things are part of the process of going towards the goal, towards the prize. Because you don't want to just be stingy and not share that with somebody else. I press on with the goal in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? One run in such a way that you may," what? "That you may win." Friends, we want to win. We want to go to the goal. We want to reach the prize. Now, let's understand this. God has chosen us. God has saved us. We can't lose our salvation. He's not talking about the salvation perspective here. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. He's talking here about our practice here on earth. How are we to live our life? We live it in such a way that we're pressing on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call. And we do so with the desire to bring along others with us. The fourth thing we see out of this passage, I press on knowing that I am not alone. In verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, the idea is maturity here, not perfection and sinlessness, but in maturity. I'm pressing on for maturity. So all of you who are mature, he's saying here, in other words, we're not alone. I'm not on this journey by myself. There's others, and some of us are in different parts of the journey, but we're together on this journey. You ever see the old wagon trains coming across the plains? They all came together. They were on this journey to the promised land. I always say this one. We're going down to Mexicali. But what possessed people? What courageous people came and inhabited the valley there? And figured that in the Coachella Valley, they could plant and be very fruitful in what they plant. It's hot. It's hot and it's hot and it's hot and it's hot. I can't say it enough. It's hot down there. Sarah says, no, it's not hot. It's hot. Why would people come? What would drive them there? And you know, they came together with other people. Friends, I'm not alone on this journey. You're not alone. And friends, if you see somebody who seems to be alone, reach out to them. We have to be a church that no one stands alone. We have to be a church where we have each other's back, where we're reminding them. Paul, the book writer of the book of Hebrews, says in verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, so great a cloud of witnesses, others who have journeyed this journey before us, that we're not alone. How many of you are the first believer in your family, first generation believer? And the rest of you had somebody who went on before you, right? Somebody else who followed the cause. Someone else who brought the gospel to you. Someone else who shared it with you. Someone else who raised you up, who trained you up. Imperfect as they may have been, yet they were pointing you and trying to point you in the right direction. We didn't always follow. We were rebellious at times, but we have opportunity. Those are your first generation. You pass the gospel on. Guys, we are not alone. And you know what? I want us to also understand, we are not the only church that glorifies God, that preaches the gospel, that teaches the word. There are other churches in our city. We might not agree on every point of doctrine. We might not agree on secondary issues, but they're preaching the gospel. And we must understand that they are not our competition, that we are working together to raise up the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the city would find revival. And we're not the only city that has godly churches and gospel preaching churches. There are many cities. Nor are we the only nation that God blesses and that God is reaching with the gospel. Friends, let's get rid of that mentality, us alone and only us. Because that's not true. We are not alone in this journey. Now, don't get me wrong. There are false teachers out there. There are false churches out there. But friends, every single church is not an enemy. In fact, I'm speaking tonight at a sister church here in Whittier, First Fundamental. I'll be speaking there tonight. They can be a little off at times, but for the most part, no, I'm just kidding. Papa Joe is going to run into El Paso Montoya, huh? We are not alone in this journey. And if you're sensing you're alone, please ask for help. Reach out. Ask for somebody to pray for you. Take some time. See somebody alone. Invite them to lunch. Invite them over for coffee. Spend some time with them. See, we're not alone even people-wise, and we're not alone resource-wise. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. See, he's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I am not alone and people-wise, and I'm not alone in resources that God has given them to me. I had to replace the light bulb or brake light on our car, and I've never done it on that car. And every car is a little bit different, so what did I do? Pulled out my phone and checked it on YouTube. How do we replace the light bulb? It's as simple as that. Nowadays, it's so simple. How do we do this? We were having a little trouble with the video this morning. How do you fix this? How do you work this? Friends, that's what this is. How to get your life straight. How to overcome problems. How to get right with God. How to get along with my wife. How to turn away from sin. Man, there's a lot of how-tos here. Most of all, most importantly, how to find forgiveness for the sins against God. Jesus Christ is the answer. And the fifth thing we say, stay here. I press on staying the course throughout. I press on staying the course throughout. Look at verse 16. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Let us keep living by that same standard. Friends, you know, again, we find, wow, there's an easier way of doing it. Well, I'm going to do it God's way. But there's a quicker way. What does God's word say? You know, some processes of change and development and maturity are a process. They take time. They take development. We were talking about the music ministry with Pastor Sethio. You know, he was asking me what we thought about the singing and all that. I said, you know, it's a journey, a step of development. You have a lot of people who can't read. You have a lot of people who have no church background. And you have a lot of people who, even though they're hymns of the faith, old hymns that have been around for centuries, people don't know them. And so it's a process of teaching them what they mean and how to sing them and how to rejoice in them. And it's a development. It's a process. It's a growth. Friends, let's not compromise the standard for expediency. Let's not compromise what we do. You know, we found that to be true with when they were building the 105 freeway. They were compromising in the some of the people who were selling the concrete were compromising in the PSI, where it was supposed to be 2,500. They were selling it at 2,000, which I guess was cheaper. I don't know. They were compromising in it, friends. We don't like contractors who compromise. We don't like contractors who take shortcuts. We like the money that they're charging us. But when it comes down to it, we want quality stuff. God is calling us quality, development, build, use the standard. Again, we've shared, some of you are no in construction. You know, our house is built at the turn of the 20th century. Our 2x4s are actually measure 2 inches by 4 inches. But the industry standard has changed. They still would call it a 2x4, but it's really a 1.5 by a 3.5. Now, I'm not going to argue the whole part of that, But they're selling a 2x4, which to me should be 2 inches by 4 inches. But it's okay to call it 2 inches by 4 inches, even though it's only 1.5 and 3.5. Friends, you can't compromise that way with God's word. If he says holy, then he has to be holy. Not 98% holy. Not even 99.5% holy. When God is calling holy, it has to be holy. When he calls us to a standard, that's the standard we achieve to. We want to have 1 foot in and 1 foot out. That's good if you're doing the hokey pokey, but that's not true for walking the Christian life. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Please. There's two key words in that verse. In this area of sanctification, this area of pressing on. And they're this. And they're repeated 3 times. I have. Paul's at the end of his life. And he says, I have. I have. I have. Many of us are still saying, I'm working on it. I'm growing into it. I'm developing it. I'm maturing in this. I'm going one step at a time. But friends, the goal is to be able to say at the end of your life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. These things I've worked at. I've spent my life on this. I've spent my energy. I've spent my resources that I would fight the good fight. I would finish the course. I would keep the faith. Because friends, it's not just how you start the race. It's how you finish. It's not how you start your life in Christ, how you finish. Are you still known to be? I finished the course. I press on, staying the course throughout. You've heard of these people running the marathons and how they're there at the start and they jump out and they jump back in as they've been driven down towards the end. I don't think you can do it now. I think they have little markers or little chips that they check you on the route to make sure you stayed the route. But prior to all this stuff, people jump in and jump out. Friends, you can't do that in the Christian life. That is not what we're called to do. We're called to stay faithful. Friends, Christian life, it's free, but it's work. But you don't make sense, Pastor. How can it be free, but it still work? God paid our admission. But he expects us, now that we've been admitted, to follow through in this pursuit of Christ-likeness. Where are you at? Where are you in this walk with Christ? Are you complaining? Are you griping? Are you whining? One of my lessons that I've learned going down to Mexicali, especially in the summer, is just to keep my mouth shut. Stop complaining. Stop whining. Because it only seems hotter. I don't know what it is. If it's some psychosomatic mumble-jumble, I don't know. I just know the less I complain, the less the heat bothers me. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm still perspiring. I'm still feeling overheated. But the less I complain, the better I feel about it. You know, we complain about things in life. Well, it's not fair. It's not this. It's not that. We talked about contentment last week. Friends, contentment is not complacency. Complacency, whatever happens, happens. Contentment is to enjoy where God has you on that part of the journey. But this idea of contentment grows in its power when we stop comparing. Because when we compare with others, we're never satisfied. We're always unhappy. How much are you pressing on? Are you in cruise control? Are you in a holding pattern? Are you in neutral? Friends, You need to talk to God about that. You need to ask God, show me, teach me, reveal this to me. As you meditate on that for a moment, I'm going to invite the men to take up the offering, and our worship team is going to lead us in a song. Focus on Him and what you need to do to press on. At the foot of one of the Swiss Alps is a marker honoring a man who fell to his death attempting the ascent. The marker gives his name and this brief epitaph: he died climbing. The epitaph of every Christian should be that they died climbing the upward path toward the prize of Christ-likeness. I invite you to join with us in climbing. But if Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, the climb is like, why? Why do that? That's crazy. Why press on? Why push? Why move? Why do all that? Just kick back and let's cruise it. Or as they said in the video, let's go low and slow, right? Friends, lives depend on us climbing. Get ready to climb. Prepare provisions. Receive the provisions God has provided. He's given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And we get to say to each other, I'll see you on the climb. I'll see you on the climb. Father, today, because of Christ, that we have the promise of receiving the reward of the upward call of Christ. But Father, as long as we're here on this earth, may we press on, may we reach for, may we grasp these realities in our lives. May we set aside the past and push it behind us and move forward. Father, because you are the God of the second chance, you are the God who breaks the chains, who sets the captives free. May we truly be free indeed, Father. Today, Father, we pray for those, Father, who are thinking, this doesn't make any sense. Help them to see you. Help them to know you. Help them to meet you. Help them to recognize that it's in Christ that we have forgiveness, that in Christ this makes sense. Help us to exert the energy we need for your honor and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go in peace.